If you can kneel where you're at, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We praise you. We worship you. We trust you and we love you. We thank you for giving us all that we need to glorify you and to grow closer to you. Thank you for the trials and tribulations that come our way so that we can become stronger in the days ahead. They have quite a few things that they're doing out there, especially in our country, Father, where it looks like they're going to start rounding up people. And so we pray, Father, that your people that are in the cities, that you bless them with a way to get out as soon as possible. We thank you, Father, for all the answers to our prayers and for blessing us last night with an opportunity to have the weekly prayer meeting. And we pray, Father, that more and more souls that want prayers answered and want to take part join us on Friday nights as we gather together and kneel before the throne. Thank you for blessing each and every one that's on our prayer list, spoken and unspoken. We thank you, Father, for blessing them all physically, spiritually, and financially. Thank you for keeping the ministry safe, the website safe, the technology, everything that we're using, because the attacks have been pretty intense lately. Thank you for blessing us with the wisdom on how to not only fix it, but how to preach the word that you have to have for this day. Thank you for bridling my tongue and any tongue that may speak so that you are the only one being glorified. We thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name. Amen.
You might want to turn the mic up out
for the speakers up out there. For the phone. Yeah, that's probably good right there. Thank you, dear.
All right. Just wanted to make a quick announcement. I'm going to put an article on the site tonight or tomorrow or whenever I do it. I got to go see my dad tomorrow, so I'll probably do the update tonight instead of tomorrow. The National Guard is advertising for, on Monster.com. You know, there are people looking for work to go to Monster.com, so they're advertising right now for soldiers that will assist in relocating U.S. citizens. And then when you think about all these town hall meetings that are going on right now where everybody's screaming and yelling at all the congressmen that are coming out to these cities because they don't want anything to do with this Obama health care, where it's going to actually, on page 425 of the health care bill, it states that every 5 years if someone has some kind of a disease that requires pills for the rest of their life or medical care, that every 5 years they have to mandatory meeting on the benefits of suicide. I mean, that's just one of them. I mean, there's so many ridiculous things with this Obamacare. And then you got the flu virus that they're planning on. They've already manufactured the flu virus to get it to where it's that much more dangerous for humans' immune systems. And it's going to cause unrest, I'm sure. And so they got all these, there's over 600 detention camps in our country alone. And so now they're looking for soldiers to help them in doing this. And so please get as close to Christ as you can now, because it's going to get a little bit, we don't know when they're going to, it could be this year, it could be next year, who knows, but they're setting everything up, and it's just like prophecy said. So, there's a strong possibility that we are going to be the last generation. We're not setting any dates, it just says it doesn't look good. And so please keep your family in prayer. If you're in a city, ask the Lord for assistance to get out, because it's not going to get much easier as days go by. Let me knock the bandwidth down. I just noticed people are falling out. I forgot to knock it down. So there we go. All right. Now, I can't very well use the chat room to read Sister White too well, so I got to go to the server because the chat room doesn't allow me to enlarge the lettering. Yeah, maybe cutting out on some of your computers. It's got to be on your end if it's happening. So, we're still in chapter 6 of the Great Controversy. This is the one that's... I forgot to tie my tie, so hold on one second here. I don't want to be disrespectful to my father. Okay. All right, we're on page, looks like 104. Let me just get on, yep, page 104. No, wait, 108. We're on page 108. Scroll up a little bit if you don't see it. Maybe I didn't put the, yeah, if I'm 108 here, I don't know. It starts off with, in the gloom of his dungeon. This is talking about Huss and Jerome, of course. And we're continuing on from where we left off. So, but anyway, this thing with this National Guard and all that, it's just another way to generate fear. And if you get close to Christ, that kind of stuff won't bother you. But they will, that kind of thing does generate fear in the hearts of people, and they're going to run back to their churches. That's the reason that they're doing it. To get most of the people to run back into the Catholic Church. It's the same reason the Catholic Church did what it did back with those Jesuits that put out that false prophecy about a seven-year trib thing and a preterist view of Antichrist and all that. The people got scared and they ran back to the churches and it filled their pews up again. That's what they're doing now. And so, get in your Bibles. And they know how dangerous, and the reason they want fear is because they know how dangerous the God of creation is and his people. So if they can generate fear, we're not going to be that effective. So anyway, page 108. In the gloom of his dungeon, he foresaw the triumph of the true faith. Returning in his dreams to the chapel at Prague, where, now this is, I think this is speaking of Huss. Let me backtrack a little bit. I don't think it gets into Jerome until later. But I'm pretty sure this is talking about Huss. He's in the dungeon, so. Okay. Yeah, and that's not, yeah, something we want to bring up there. Thanks, Bonnie. Is the PMs. You might see this happen. Me and Bonnie were talking about this again. You might see this happen. Now watch the text chat. Watch all the people's names. Wait, I can't do it with. Why isn't it let me mute? It's only let me do selected user. I can do it up here, I think. Hold on. Moderator. Mute all 10. Now watch the chat. Watch everybody's names. Bam. You see that? Now what that means is if the PMs start flying during the church service, that's why I put that Matthew, that one Bible verse that pops in, I'm not going to slide over, Matthew 12:36, that says, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. When we're in church, we have to keep the PMs down. And the only reason we bring this up every couple of months is because we have new people all the time and they just don't know. And so they're not doing anything wrong. It's just, you know, you don't realize that when you send a PM to someone, you may not realize that when you send a private message to somebody that you not only are distracted from hearing the message, they are being distracted from hearing the message. And so if you see this happen like that, if you see that happen, what that means is for the next 3 to 5 minutes, I'm leaving this up to Bonnie, everybody will be muted, of course, except for the moderators, as you can see. And so if that happens, then that means that the PMs are going a little bit hot and heavy, and that's just a warning to let everybody know that we're going to calm it down for 5 minutes. All right, because you can talk after church. It's just like passing notes. My wife came up with a good point. It's like passing notes in church. It's, you know, and even Paul had a thing with that where he says, let the women be silenced in the churches. And that wasn't because they were on pulpits, no, because they were yelling across the hall to the husband, asking him what the preacher just said, is that correct? Because the men were the head of the household, and they're the ones that always read and deciphered the scriptures, and the women always wanted to get their second opinion from their husband, and so they were yelling across the aisle, because women sit on one side, men on the other. So, with that said, getting back to page 108, it says, in the gloom of his dungeon, he foresaw the triumph of the true faith. Returning in his dreams to the chapel at Prague, where he had preached the gospel, he saw the Pope and his bishops effacing the pictures of Christ, which he had painted on its walls. The vision distressed him, but on the next day he saw many painters occupied in restoring these figures in greater number and in brighter colors. And that's, now we all know what that symbolism is throwing out right there. So as soon as their task was ended, the painters, who were surrounded by an immense crowd, exclaimed, "Now let the popes and bishops come. They shall never efface them more." Said the reformer, as he related his dream, "I maintain this for certain, that the image of Christ will never be effaced. They have wished to destroy it, but it shall be painted afresh in all hearts by much better preachers than myself." And that's out of that De Abinge, or whatever his book, chapter 6. But that's more, you know, his message was more or less going to go out into the mouths of many, many, many Christians. You know, it's just like it's always been, though. You know, the Catholic Church will go after who the biggest threat is, not realizing that by the time they get around to going after that guy or that woman, that they've already affected hundreds, maybe thousands of people, and now they've got 10 times more problems on their hands, especially when they make a martyr out of that person. But in today's world, they're going to be more so interested in not making martyrs so much as defaming you. You know, trying to make, look what they're going on with the Creationist Museum down in Kentucky. They throw the guy behind bars to try and stop his message. The Creationist Museum, I think it's, yes, the one in Kentucky. And the article just came down. Someone sent me an article. They have now shut down the museum itself for tax evasion. They're going to try to get them for $430,000 in back taxes. They don't like the idea that the people are going to find out there is a creator God that you can trust. They don't want the people to notice. Just like in the Council of Valencia in 1229 AD when they burned all those Bibles, and they would burn people if they didn't give up their Bibles. They knew if the people found out who the real God is, all the fearful things that mankind's planning to do with their detention camps and their National Guard and all the, you know, and whatever, or the Obamacare, whatever they're planning to do, ain't going to scare the Christians. Because they know they have a Father in heaven. They know that they can trust him, even if it means going to their death, like those three pastors. I just got word this morning, three pastors were beheaded by Islam. And they always say in the news it was extremists. They say extremists for two reasons. So it makes it look like the Islamic religion doesn't preach cutting heads off, when in fact, if you get a copy of the Quran, that's what it preaches. If you're a Christian, they want you dead. And number two, if they use the term extremist, that allows them to put the ad in the newspapers or on the internet so that it doesn't make the Muslims look bad, because the Muslims don't want that out there. But if you use the term extremist, it's allowed out there because the Muslim can say, "Oh, I'm not an extremist. You know, I'm conservative. I'm no longer like those guys." So they get two birds in one stone, because once they get the article out there, it generates fear in the people, because there was a lot of people standing around when those pastors got their heads cut off, and they didn't do it with guillotines; they did it with knives. And so the people that were standing around got extremely frightful, and some of them, of course, accepted Islam over Christianity because of it. That's all it is. It's just fear. And this is why they're shutting down places like the Creationist Museum, and that's why all the Bibles have 3,000 or 4,000 verses missing in them now. So they don't want you to know who the real God is. So going on, it says, "For the last time, Huss was brought before the council. It was a vast and brilliant assembly. The emperor, the princes of the empire, the royal deputies, the cardinals, bishops, and priests, and an immense crowd who had come as spectators of the events of the day. From all parts of Christendom had been gathered the witnesses of this first great sacrifice and the long struggle by which liberty of conscience was to be secured." It's like thought crimes today, what they're trying to do. They'll arrest you now for just, if they think you're going to do a crime. She goes on. Being called upon for his final decision. Oh, by the way, if you get pulled over by a cop for speeding, and if you're speeding, even if you're not speeding, okay, be nice to him. I found that out early on in my teen years. And I also realized, one cop made it very clear to me that I knew that was actually dating one of my sisters at a time many, many years ago. And people don't realize this. You give the cop an attitude, he's going to come back with a bigger attitude, and he's going to throw you behind bars just because he can. Now, you'll be able to get out, no harm done, get the case dismissed, but he ruins your day, right? Oh, I'm sorry for those people on the radio. Sorry about that on the radio. Yeah, that's why I don't usually do the music. So, I'm so sorry. We did that again. We did that like 2-3 weeks ago. So anyway. Oh, music on the radio has joined the session. So whoever's on the radio, when you came in like that, thank you. That is a very good idea how to do that. That brings it, that reminds us to knock it off. But anyway, the cop told me, and any cop will tell you this, all day long, they work 8 hours a day, 40 hours a week, and some of them could be doing this for 20, 30 years, and all they get is grief for their work. And so they're naturally going to have an attitude when you walk up. But if they come up with somebody and they're figuring there's going to be an attitude, and you give them, and you make them realize that you're very gentle, very loving, and you don't give them any flack whatsoever, yes or no sir kind of a thing, you make their day. And even if you get a ticket, they saw Christ in you. And being a Christian, they will find favor on you too. I've seen that many times too. I've gotten out of, I tried to turn around one time on a one-way street because I went the wrong way for a second. The cop saw me do it. And boy, he had those lights on within seconds. My wife was with me. And we were in Champaign or something like that. And I just, gentle as I could, and talking about this, that, and the other thing, and the signs were messed up, and he let me go. So anyway, continuing. Being called upon for his final decision, Huss declared his refusal to abjure. In fixing his penetrating glance upon the monarch, whose plighted word had been so shamelessly violated, he declared, "I determined of my own free will to appear before this council under the public protection and faith of the emperor here present." And that's from Montrose's book, volume 2, page 84. In other words, he's saying, you didn't force me here. I could have gone into hiding. He goes, no, she goes on. A deep flush crimsoned the face of Sigismund as the eyes of all in the assembly turned upon him. Sentence had been pronounced. The ceremony of degradation began. The bishops clothed their prisoner in a sacerdotal habit, and as he took the priestly robe, he said, "O Lord Jesus Christ, or our Lord Jesus Christ, was covered with a white robe by way of insult when Herod had him conducted before Pilate." And that's from the same book, volume 2, page 86. And this reminds me of these robes, too. It's no different. Yeah. The robe that the Catholic Church used back in the Inquisition is no different than these news reports about, you know, all these fearful news reports. What I mean is, check this out. Back during the Inquisition, if you didn't renounce Christ Jesus the way you knew him from Scripture, or renounce the Scriptures, or let them take your Bible and burn it, and accept Catholicism, they would place, like here they place the sacerdotal vestment on a priest, of course, like a way of insult to some extent, but with just a common man, they would put a robe on him. But the robe was covered with all these drawings of people being burned alive, buried alive, cut in half, drawn in quarters, skinned alive. I mean, it was just covered with all these fearful sights. And they made them wear that robe while in the jail for days on end sometimes, so they can take a look at it and check out what others, and they would have dates sometimes, no doubt, underneath some of the people, some of the drawings, and say, this was what's his face on so-and-so date, and this is that one person you know on another date. You know, and letting them know that, look, we do this stuff, and this is where you're headed. Fear is what they're doing. So the robe back then is no different from these crazy reports that you see today. And then when they get those guillotines out there in town squares in the coming days, as we know they will, there's 30,000 guillotines on U.S. soil now, they're going to use that as a fear tactic. But if you get close to Christ now, this won't be an issue. Okay? Hold on a second here. Hold on one second. Okay. All right. Continuing. Being again exhorted to retract, in other words, they're trying to get him to deny all the messages that he's been preaching, he replied, turning toward the people, "With what face, then, should I behold the heavens? How should I look on those multitudes of men to whom I have preached the pure gospel?" You know what he's getting at, don't you? It's just like with the appearance of evil with anything else. If you are out there on the street, for example, and you're preaching the message of Jesus Christ, and you're preaching the present truth message of today, of course, exposing the Antichrist, and you're sharing this with a young person or an old, whatever the case may be, and then all of a sudden, you know, they come to the truth and they start to walk with Christ, and you become their mentor of sorts, but of course not seeking such a title because that's just blowing your own balloons. But, you know, just you're doing it, and you're walking along, and all of a sudden you ask them to come and visit you at your home, and when they get there, they see you're living in sin with someone. that will destroy everything that you just preached, right? They give up on Christianity because it's a farce. This is what Huss is getting at. If he goes forth and he this is why the Vatican did the way it did. Because if they can do this out in a public arena, get him to renounce his message, all those people that trusted in him, believed in him, and they started this movement, we're all going to just burn all the little books that he wrote. That's what they're trying to get him to do. So going on, he says, no, I esteem their salvation more than this poor body. His own, you know, go ahead and burn me kind of a thing, he's saying. So now appointed unto death, because they've already passed the sentence on. The vestments were removed one by one, each bishop pronouncing a curse as he performed his part of the ceremony. Finally, they put on his head a cap or a pyramidal shaped miter of paper on which were painted frightful figures of demons with the word arch-heretic conspicuous in front. Most joyfully, said Huss, will I wear this crown of shame for thy sake, O Jesus, who for me didst wear a crown of thorns. So they're doing to him what they did to Christ. The only difference is they're not jamming the things into his head yet. They're not causing any wounds yet. But they're doing the same thing. You know that trial of Jesus Christ had a bunch of illegalities to it. I mean, there's all sorts of things that the Jews knew were absolutely illegal in that court case. And then all the insults and the lies and stuff like that. They tried to make him look bad so that the people would stop following him. That's what they've always done. So going on, it says, when he was thus arrayed, the prelate said, now we devote thy soul to the devil. And I, said John Huss, lifted up his eyes toward heaven to do commit my spirit into thine hands, O Lord Jesus, for thou hast redeemed me. And Wiley covered that or quoted that. And I guess that's book 3, chapter 7. I don't know. I don't understand why there's a B and a CH there. I'm just going to say, maybe volume 3, page 7. Who knows how they did it in those days. So he was now delivered up to the secular authorities. Does that sound familiar? Church and state. See, like on March 12, 2000, the Vatican said, oh, we apologize and we're so sorry in the mea culpa of John Paul II, where they admitted they killed over 500 million Christians. But the Vatican, the Pope, John Paul II, in writing, blamed the Catholics and blamed the civil authorities for doing those things. I mean, he didn't mention the fact that he forced the Catholics and he forced the civil authorities to do those things because the church was the law of the land. Yeah. Well, I know, that's what I'm thinking of saying, Joe, is book 3, chapter 7, but it was just one sentence. So, I don't know. But then it could be the way, in the old days, the way they would quote things, just like with the apostles. They don't go verse. They don't go book and verse. They just say, the prophet Isaiah said this, and then, so in other words, to double check, then you can't read everything Isaiah said. And so this could just be. Right. So continuing. So he was now delivered up to, okay, I only did that. Oh, no, okay. He was now delivered up to the secular authorities and led away to the place of execution. An immense procession followed. Hundreds of men at arms, priests and bishops in their costly robes, and the inhabitants of Constance. When he had been fastened to the stake and all was ready to put a fire to be lighted, the martyr was once more exhorted to save himself by renouncing his errors. What errors, said Huss, shall I renounce? I know myself guilty of none. And this kind of reminds me of some of the emails that we send to people that say, like I just got an email this morning from a guy saying how I'm so good at twisting scripture and how I'm just all full of this error and all this other stuff. So I sent him back an email saying, what errors? Could you please show me where the errors are? I don't expect an email back. They always do that. And he's not expecting an answer here either, because they know. That's why they burned the Bibles in 1229. They know they can't back up anything they preach. 86.2% of Roman Catholic theology is not in the Bible. Or as the term to describe it is, it's called extra-biblical, which means it's outside the Word. And the only reason it's actually more than 86.2, but I give them the benefit of the doubt because they got his mother's name correct of Mary, and he got Jesus' name was Jesus, and there was a wooden cross and a crown of thorns. And so certain things you had to give them, even though they were putting them way out of context. So going on, it says, I call God to witness that all that I have written and preached has been with the view of rescuing souls from sin and perdition, and therefore most joyfully will I confirm with my blood that truth which I have written and preached. So, book 3, chapter 7.
Or page 3, whatever.
Or page 7. So, when the flames kindled about him, he began to sing, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And so continued till his voice was silenced forever. Can you imagine having that kind of faith? This is where we got to get to. And I'm not trying to glorify the Huss either. We got to get our relationship with Jesus Christ so tight that even if they put a stake on our front lawn and you know and threaten us with it, we won't be fearful. Going on, it says, even his enemies were struck with heroic bearing, with his heroic bearing. A zealous papist describing the martyrdom of Huss and of Jerome, who died soon after, said, both bore themselves with constant mind when their last hour approached. They prepared for the fire as if they were going to a marriage feast. They uttered no cry of pain. When the flames rose, they began to sing hymns, and scarce could the vehemency of the fire stop their singing. Same book, chapter 6, you know, same area of the book and everything, same, you know. So think about that. That reminds me of some of the things that I read in the Fox's Book of Martyrs about the man that put his right arm up to show to the young that the Lord will protect, even if your body burns away. These guys didn't cry out in pain, nor would we. When the body of Huss had been wholly consumed, his ashes with the soil upon which they rested were gathered up and cast into the Rhine, and thus borne onward to the ocean. His persecutors vainly imagined that they had rooted out the truths that he preached. Little did they dream that the ashes that day borne away to the sea were to be as seeds scattered in the countries, in all the countries of the earth, that in lands yet unknown it would yield abundant fruit and witness for the truth. So the Lord took their hateful act and made it like a symbol as to how the message that he bore would spread, just like putting ashes in a river that would go to the ocean. It would just spread worldwide. Amen. The Lord is our comfort, even all the way to the end. He said he'll be with us always, even to the end of the world. So going on. The voice which had spoken in the council hall of Constance had wakened echoes that would be heard through all coming ages. Huss was no more, but the truth for which he died could never perish. His example of faith and constancy would encourage multitudes to stand firm for the truth in the face of torture and death. His execution had exhibited to the whole world the perfidious cruelty of Rome. The enemies of truth, though they knew it not, had been furthering the cause which they vainly sought to destroy. And they still do it the same way to this day. Praise God, because they're actually making it easier for us. So going on, it says, yet another stake was to be set up at Constance. The blood of another witness must testify for the truth. Jerome, upon bidding farewell to Huss on his departure for the council, had exhorted him to courage and firmness, declaring that if he should fall into any peril, he himself would fly to his assistance. Upon hearing of the reformer's imprisonment, the faithful disciple immediately prepared to fulfill his promise. Without a safe conduct, he set out with a single companion for Constance. On arriving, he was convinced that he had only exposed himself to peril without the possibility of doing anything for the deliverance of Huss. He fled from the city, but was arrested on the homeward journey and brought back loaded with fetters, or like handcuffs and chains, and under the custody of a band of soldiers. You know, church and state, just like today. It's like that picture that I found and I put on the site years ago. Yeah, in a New York cathedral, you got a Roman Catholic archbishop standing on the steps right next to a riot. He was a New York police officer, but he was dressed in riot gear with an M16. And, you know, with a shield on his face and everything, I mean, it just looked church and state. It just looked so ominous. Because I had to write a newsletter just about that. And that was when I was still on the radio back then. Well, on the other radio. We still have radio now, but it's different. We probably get a little bit better audience than the other radio. So going on, it says, at his first appearance before the council, his attempts to reply to the accusations brought against him were met with shouts, to the flames with him, to the flames. And that's from Bonachos' Volume 1, page 234. He was thrown into a dungeon, chained in a position which caused him great suffering. You see how hateful, and this is what gets me. I don't understand how they consider themselves Christians. But yet they, strike that. When they do this, they know they're not Christians. Like with the popes and the prelates of Rome, they're mostly Luciferians or 32nd or 33 degree Masons. They know they are there to destroy Christianity. They hate it with a passion to such extent that they'll actually chain people upside down like this in such a way where it's painful. But yet, out in the public arena, they'll claim to be Christians so as to keep the people coming and staying under their control. So, continuing. He was thrown into a dungeon, chained in a position which caused him great suffering, and fed on bread and water. Now, whether he was upside down, I don't know. He could have been just chained where his arms were, like his legs were stretched out real far. I mean, he was able to eat, so obviously at least one arm was free, but I really never did investigate this. It's hard enough reading Fox's Book of Martyrs as it is. So going on, let me backtrack a little bit. I'm backtracking. I'm going to start next week at the bottom of page 110. I just realized we're running over time a little bit here. And so next week we'll pick it up at page 112, where it says, yet another stake was to be set up at Constance, because that's topical, and I want to stick with the topic at hand, because this is Jerome, who's about to be blessed with the, and yes, it is a blessing. Martyrdom is considered a blessing. So, be back in a minute. Well, pray you were blessed by what you heard this Sabbath day.